Blog Talk Radio.
Maybe midnight or midday, never early, never late. He gon' stand by what he claimed, living up life to save.
I heard your heart, I see your pain, out in the dark, out in the rain, feel so alone, feel so afraid. I heard you pray, in Jesus' name.
It may be midnight or midday, it's never early.
Well, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Worship to our God who is a promise keeper. Welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and I'm excited about today's program mainly because it incorporates a lot of the body of Christ today. We are in the midst of our conference. The conference is a virtual conference, which means it's online on the computer that you can visit and be a part of all day today. They have some powerful classes, and the first class actually starts at 11. Each class is about an hour long, and the topics are very pertinent to our studies that we've gone through, Christ in the crisis, and it's examining some topics from three directions, which is very exciting. But the first class today is Unconditional Love, addressing inclusion in the church. Does the church include everybody? Does every church include everybody? And it says, and if we are a part of God's body, then where's my seat at the table? How many times are we finding ourselves seated in the house of the Lord, but we really don't know for sure what it is we're supposed to do or where we belong in the scheme of things or in the schedule of the services or in events that are being planned or put on, and we become a part of them because we're seeking, we're searching, and we are searching to be a part of and to take our position and our place where we have been assigned by God. So we're seeking, where is my seat at the table? And at the same hour, there's two classes every hour, Becoming Salt, Light, and Hope, the trilogy of the church. And this is a very powerful part of our study of Matthew, the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter, which is the manifesto, if you will, for the kingdom of God. This is all the information that citizens of the kingdom of the living God are to be embracing and becoming as they experience the joy of God's kingdom. This is what his kingdom standard looks like. This is what kingdom behavior should be. These are the laws of the kingdom, if you will, and these are the requirements of the kingdom. And so this becoming light, hope, and salt is a look at, you know, what kind of salt are we? What kind of light have we been? And what kind of hope have we given in our living? Not just our conversation, but in our living, in our responding to circumstances and situations. And, you know, the Bible says that we are epistles. In other words, we are a story that's being read by people that watch us, that see our lives that unfold, that see us interact with life circumstances. And so what kind of epistle have we been? What kind of book have we been? What kind of representation have we given into the kingdom of the Most High God? And is it an accurate one? Is it one that brings glory to God? And so there are many topics this afternoon. It goes from 11 to 2 o'clock, and then there's a break, and then at 4 o'clock, my computer wants to go to sleep, and we don't have to. So there's classes up until 7, 6. They're over at 6 o'clock, and then in the 7 o'clock hour, I don't know what's wrong with my computer. Maybe it's the internet going on crazy here. But at the 7 o'clock hour, there's worship. And this is also virtual. Now, this is the part after the worship service is over, approximately at 9 o'clock. There comes a very unique part of the conference that is not virtual, but rather it is on site. And that starts at 11 p.m. tonight. 11 p.m. tonight. Come up hither. Prayer shut-in, harp and bowl worship. The harp and the bowl are a worship. Bowl, B-O-W-L, is released to us and presented, the revelation of it, in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to a place where we're coming up hither, and we are having a prayer shut-in that will just be a phenomenal time of worship and prayer. And we're also going to Google Meet with our young people during this shut-in at the midnight hour. And you do have to RSVP if you're coming, so that we know not to lock you out, because the doors will shut, and we will be there till 4:30, I believe. And at that point, there is a light wake up kind of coffee, light refreshment. And then it starts again at 11 o'clock, the awakening service, and it is also on-site and virtual. So there's a lot going on, Lunch to Serve. We're having a pop-up shop on 115th and Michigan. So we're actually going out into the community. We want to be present, show our presence in the community and our heart desire to be a part of the solution and the environment and within our community. That's one of the wonderful things I think about this conference, that it is addressing this crisis through three lenses, three areas, the area of culture, the area of community, and the area of church. The crisis exists in those and affects those areas of our lives, and that's one of the things we looked at in Jim Wallace's Christ in Crisis, and how it permeates every aspect, really, of those things that have a influence in our life, and how it is fueled by our environment, and our environment includes the church, the culture that we're in, our race, our environment, our location, our history, as well as the church, the community, and the culture. And so sometimes you can be in a community, but that community is not your culture. And so that includes or brings into a certain level of crisis into your life as you adjust to a community that does not observe necessarily your culture. And that's an instance where perhaps you are living in a part of town that culturally does not honor your history. And I remember when I first moved to Chicago, I wasn't aware of the different areas in Chicago and what they represented and who they represented, the class of people. And I was on West Wrightwood, but that didn't mean anything to me because I wasn't aware of the demographics of this city. But one of the things that my culture liked are grits. And so I felt it was a simple thing to go to the store and to get a box of grits. And I went and I did not find it in various stores that I went to. But what I did notice was there were things there I never heard of. I didn't know what they were. Only to find out, and I came in the wintertime, only to find out come spring that it was a Latino type of community. So they didn't have those things that were related to my culture because that wasn't the need of the community. And so I had to go outside of my community in order to find those things that spoke to my culture. And so often those are parts of our daily living, and they have an effect. They have a profound effect. I believe that that is one of the things that the author, when he says when he went outside of his community by accepting an invitation to dinner from a African-American individual, and when he went into their home and they were talking and eating foods that he had never experienced before. And it is a new and a different experience when you go outside of your culture and you become exposed to a different community. But I also think that that's a powerful experience to bring us together as a body of Christ, to understand that we have differences that aren't good or bad. They're just unique to us as a culture or as a community, or, unfortunately, as a church. But when it comes to the church, then it is a different kind of crisis that we're looking at. And we'll get to that. But as we look at just the community and the culture, and so when we live and our children go to school where we live and where our children go to school, where we may work and may be outside of our community, and the culture is different, and we have to adjust to that culture that we're going into. And we have to understand that as we do that, we are given the perfect opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ in that new environment, to bring our church, actually, into that culture or into that community. And so the different challenges that we have only start to compound themselves when there is influences that are not positive in our environment, and they are affecting our culture, they are affecting our community, they are affecting our church. And one of those things, I think a very clear example, a couple of things that the author brings out, is the relationship between the police and the African and brown community and culture, and how that has created an environment that has birthed a crisis. And then there's the crisis between the government, which is a culture, really, that rules our community, but without our representation in that area. And the government was intended to serve the people. But when in the government there are not people that are taking into consideration the needs of all the people, then the government begins to create an environment that bursts a crisis. And that's what we're seeing. And so how do we respond to this crisis? Based on the word and the will of God. The word and the will of God. One of the first classes of the conference was return, remember, rediscover, and reintroduce. And this topic was brought through the voice of speaking to the church, the culture of the church, because in all things, the crisis, and actually, here, Marla gave a beautiful description of crisis and what it meant. And so that's one of the things we really, I intend to have looked up. It's okay, forgive me. But it's a place where you're at a impasse. You either go to the right or to the left, and neither one seems the positive thing. One can lead to life and a new way, or one can lead to death of the way that you're in, and that's the crisis. Something has got to change. Something is going to change, or the results are going to be devastating. That change can also be a reset, a return, a remembering, a reintroduction, and a discovery for the church of what our mission is in the world that we have been released to affect, to be the light, the hope, and the salt. So in looking at that topic of return, we go to the book of Revelation, and we see, okay, Lord, if this is, since this is our assignment, because you did go out into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, and that is bringing people to a place of Christ at the center of their lives, and they will be changed, and they become a part of the body of Christ, the culture of the church, the kingdom, not the culture, but the kingdom of the church. And even the church has culture in and of itself. And so we want to look at the second chapter and the second verse in the book of Revelation. And remember that our theme we're looking at is the return, remembering, rediscovering, introducing. And reintroducing, as the author shared with us, Christ in the crisis. It's a crisis, as our apostle shared yesterday, because we've taken Christ out of the culture, out of the community, out of the church, and we have not given him his proper priority one position as throne in those areas. That's why there is a crisis. And sometimes, as the author has shared, these tragedies and these events that seem to just compound upon themselves in a negative way are released upon in our life so that we can stop and reset, look, evaluate, and assess, where am I? What has gone wrong? What is this about? Now this becomes an opportunity for us to do our first work. And so in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, in the second verse, it says, I know, and this is Christ sharing with John on the Isle of Patmos, some things that he needs to write down and then communicate to the people of God. John probably thought it was for that age and that time and that day and that circumstances that the church was in the midst of in the centuries following Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And so he had probably no full concept that the letters that he and the things that he was going to write down was going to be passed down through thousands of generations and 2,000 of years. So as Christ is sharing with him and telling him to write this down, Christ says to him, and this is what is going to be. And so he says, I know your deeds and your toil and your patience through us. One of the things we have to realize is that God said the judgment will come first in the house of the Lord. And so this is Christ addressing the nature and the standard that judgment is going to take. He's giving the judgment, the remedy for it, and the reward or punishment of it, if embraced or if not embraced. And so it becomes a very powerful outline for us to always keep in line with God's will, and that's rediscovering. But we're going to read the scripture. It says, I know your deeds and your toil and your patient endurance, and that you cannot tolerate those who are evil and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles or special messengers, personally chosen representatives of Christ, and in fact are not, and have found them to be liars and impostors. He goes on to also tell the church, I know that you who believe in me, are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary of being faithful to the truth. I love that explanation. You have not grown weary. And that's that. What it means is you have not become tired, but you have stayed faithful to being a part of the truth. But I have this charge against you. So with all of those things, all of those Christian activities and roles and responsibilities that the church had embraced, that they had built their life around, the standards that they had lived by, according to the word of God. But in all of that, then, of their doing, Christ says, but I have this charge against you, that you have left your first love. You have lost the depth of love that you first had for me. So he's telling them, and so he's saying, so return. You need to return to your first love. So that all of the things that you're doing, you have come away from the depth and the influence of love in those things. That love that you had for me, that love, that desperation that you had for me when you first believed. It says, so remember the height to which you have fallen and repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your sinful behavior. And then it says, seek God's will. That's rediscover. Seek God's will and do the work you did at first when you first knew me. Otherwise, I will visit you and remove your lampstand. The church, its impact from its place unless you repent. And so this is a word and a structure that Christ gives the first church that he speaks to. And the thought that he has or the problem is love is missing. That love that we have first for him. And if we don't have that passionate love for him, then all the things we do will not release his love into the world. And so he's saying all of those things, though they're admirable and they're praiseworthy, they don't have the passion of his love in them. And if we are his, since we are his ambassadors, since we are his followers, since we are a part of his institute, his eternal institution, then we need to be able to properly release his heart to the people, which is why we shared with you guys the 33 heart conditions. And so I don't want to get too far into this particular part, but just remembering, because we want to look at those heart conditions. We want to look at, okay, I left the depth of the love that I had for Christ. So how do I know? When did this happen? How can I guard against it? How can I recognize what I have done? And so one of the precepts, as I shared with you, was the 33 positions that our heart is to have in the kingdom of God. That's the Beatitudes, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. And those are the things that should make up our heart composition. And so when we look at that list and everybody receive that list, this is that returning, remembering, rediscovering, and then reintroducing these concepts that we are aware of, but we become numb to, and we have not caused them to be inflamed with the love, a passionate love for God. And so we want to look at these heart conditions. And I have some questions that I wanted to challenge you with and for you to answer. And I know you're on the line because I see you. But if you would just be a part of the conversation of the voices of redemption, what conversation should be heard through the voice of the church that would bring redemption, would bring us back to our proper place to be redeemed, to be paid for and returning to and giving the opportunity, having the opportunity to return to God's original plan for our life. We lost that privilege, and Christ won it back before us, and so now we need to have our life reflect his heart because of the position that he has allowed us to be in. And so as we look at, and I did hope that you were able to retrieve these 33 conditions, precepts that were released when Christ spoke on the mountain, the Sermon from the Mountain, and look at each one of the, if you will, heart conditions, the condition your heart should be in, and then get a, what really struck you? We talked last week about the one that impacted me most powerfully, and that was a non-vengeful heart, just because understanding what that kind of heart looks like, I would think, well, I'm not revengeful that, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to hit you back because you got me. But some of the things that we do, that's exactly what we are communicating. So I had a couple of scenarios, and if you have one, then please bring it to the table. We're at the table. This is your place at the table to bring a scenario, something that happened, a situation that happened, and your response to it revealed one of these heart conditions or violation of these heart conditions, which is why I enjoy this this chart, because it tells you how it was violated in the first church, how they didn't meet that criteria. And just as Christ said, the seven churches, he says, and I understand that. You're going to have a problem, but I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Okay, so he's always going to give us a remedy for a place when we fall. We have a remedy, and because he has died for us, we also have forgiveness, and we have restoration. All of these R's. And one of the things I love about these R's, when it says return, remember, rediscover, reintroduce, is go back to something. So it lets us know this is in us. It is in us, and we have it. We got to go back to it. And the door has not been closed to us. There's some things you do when you leave, you cannot return. You cannot rediscover. You're not given that privilege. But we are given the privilege when we, it says when you're walking, and you'll hear a voice saying, go this way. When we go to the left, when we go to the right, when we should go to the left, we will hear him bring that kind of correction to us, because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so when we have violated them, there is a remedy. And so I had a couple of scenarios that I wanted to release to the class and ask you to identify a heart condition in a reaction to the scenario. So you're driving on the freeway, and you are in your a lane, any lane, and you are doing the speed limit. And someone is coming behind you. Remember, you're on a freeway. Okay, the speed limit is 65. I don't know what 65. Which I don't think anybody in Chicago drives 65 miles an hour. and so you have someone behind you who's tailgating you, so they're breaking the law because they're too close. They're going very fast, and they are intimidating you to move out of their way because that's how they do it. What comes up in your emotion? The lines are... Okay. Apostle said, don't repeat it. But we need to know, and that is, I don't know, let's he does it all the time. That's a vengeful heart. Bare minimum. Said, put on the brake. So now remember, they're tailgating you, so you're going to jam your brakes, and you're supposed to be going 65 miles an hour, but I'm positive everybody is at least 5 miles over the speed limit, probably more like 10 or 15. And then there you are putting on brakes. Oh, my. And then you're going to go around them, and then follow them. Oh, my goodness. Honking your horn. So we have a really good description of a heart that is not praying. It is not accepting. It is not seeking God's glory. It is not morally clean, because it is morally breaking the law and breaking some moral laws. Because if you put your feet on the brakes like that, what about the people that's behind you and behind them? And that's how as now you don't have a forgiving heart. It says to have an undivided heart. Your heart is undivided, but it's on the wrong side. Okay. I don't think you have a wise heart, nor do you have a loving heart. Oh, no. And the apostle says, and I don't drive. But when I did, I didn't drive quite the way she's indicating. Okay. But, so anybody else, what is your scenario?
Close your eyes.
What'd you say? Hello? Okay, maybe you don't drive, so you don't have that kind of situation. Then I have another one. Okay. Say you're at a gathering, and there are individuals there that you are used to being around, and, you know, you consider them, you know, your, I'm going to say friends, with on parentheses. But you hear two of your friends talking to each other, and they're negatively commenting on your child. What? Oh, my God. Okay. Or your church. How's that? Okay. It's not your church. You know, because I want to get it where everybody, if you don't, you know, well, I don't have no children, so it wouldn't make me no difference, okay? But you're a relative or a friend of yours, or a friend that's mutual to both of you, and you hear two of them talking very negatively about that individual. I said a child because that is so we do that. We discuss how people raise their children. You know, when I was young, you know, they shouldn't do this, da-da-da-da-da. And that's something we say all the time. And so I don't think we are aware of, first of all, the kind of heart that says it. And then secondly, the way the heart is going to respond that hears it. And so what are your thoughts? What kind of heart? Yes, I do want you to say it, Apostle.
I
okay. Now, this is wonderful. They talk about the church. She said she wouldn't have an attitude. She would pray for them because she understands the church belongs to God. And so she would pray for them. She'd have a praying heart. I love it. There we have a heart condition on target. Yes. Now a pop up. What else?
Talk about my baby.
Done deal. Okay. Talk about her child. Done deal. Okay. And I had to ask myself these very questions, not about driving, but about other people's driving, because I'm a backseat rider. And so I sit back there, and it has a great impact on my heart. On, you know, I have to question, you know, why I'm angry. You know, I have an angry heart. Why are you angry? Why can't they just drive the rules? Okay. But I'm to have a heart that is seeking God. So my heart will say, God, help them to understand. You know, the rules are there for all of our safety. You know, so they're, okay, she just dissing me over here. But it's okay, because I understand that this is how Christ expects us to interact with our environment, to bring the kingdom of God in play here. It does not honor God for me to have a negative reaction towards you, because I have to remember, when God looks at you, he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And now I'm going to diss you? No. But I have to respond the way Christ was responded. Maybe there was a truth that I need to share with you out of a heart that wants to give God glory, that wants to honor God, out of a peaceful heart, out of a loving heart, out of a pure heart, out of a faithful heart, you know, out of a accepting heart. I accept you the way you are, because I'm praying, interceding in faith for you to be redeemed and more like Christ. What are you saying about that?
That's my discernment.
She gets she's graded herself and her heart. And I know, you know, we kind of do it, you know, laughingly, but, well, you know, lightly then. But to understand, this has to change. He wants us to, you know, return, you know, rethink this thing. Remember, rediscover some truths that I've put forth. And if you believe in me, you believe in my word. The only way for you to fight the enemy is with every word that proceedeth out of my mouth. And these are words that proceeded out of my mouth. And so they proceed out of my mouth and should go straight to your heart. And because of that, when they get there, they are able to then be released into the earth realm to avoid these crises that are popping up. And we talk about a pop-up that are popping up and polluting and infecting everything around them. But you should have a bomb, and that bomb is Jesus Christ. And having Jesus Christ is releasing Jesus Christ's love on the situation. That's the bomb. Just like if you cut yourself, you would get something to clean it out, and there's something to soothe it while it heals. And that's what we're to be in the earth realm, something to clean it out, which is the truth, is the word of God, releasing that word in love. That's the salt. And that is the light, and then releasing it, and then releasing it with the faith that you believe in what Christ has said, and you know that if this is what he said, then this is the truth. And it is the hope of glory. This is the hope for the world. The hope of the world is Christ. So when you release that bomb out on the people, then you are releasing on the people the hope that Jesus Christ. He is the balm in Gilead. He is the healing, what do they call it? The healing element that has to be placed upon the people through the body of Christ, through the people of God. And in order to do that, they have to have his heart, or their response is going to be tainted. It's going be polluted, or bare minimum is going to be without power. I was going to say empowered, but unpowerful. That's unpowerful, because it does not have the power of the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus Christ on it. So it cannot fight the enemy. It cannot destroy his influences in our environment. It cannot make a difference if we aren't different. We cannot try to kill something and then with the other hand soothe it and bring it back to life, okay, or give it a hiding place while it is becoming you know, you're going to hide here until they're not looking for you. You can show your head again out as the ugly spirit that you are. I heard, so I didn't hear, but I read this. They always send us some Facebook. Everybody got a comment about everything. But one of the comments that I read today said, don't stop giving bad spirits good news. And I thought, well, if you don't give the bad spirits the good news, okay, what is the weapons of our warfare? What are we doing there? Okay. How do we fight if we don't apply the good news, which is Jesus Christ, to those bad spirits? Because remember again, we were a bad spirit. You know, I know we used to call people, you know, he's a walking spirit. You know, that was a bad spirit. But you had to give that bad spirit the good news so that it would, it could see that there was a different way to be. And, well, for the person and for the spirit, that the spirit no longer had permission to dwell there and has to leave. And so there's some of the things that, you know, when we read things, we see things, we really have to weigh them against the whole word of God, not what our lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge God. What does God, Christ spoke some news to some demons and made them leave and told them where to go. So I think that when we, and he may have another, you know, concept that he was thinking when he shared, you know, don't give bad spirits good news, I don't know what. So because every time you see something that's not in line with God, then you're to give them God's truth. And God's truth is the good news. God's truth is the thing that will release the captives. It's the thing that will bring life back to that which is dead. The truth, you know, will set people free, will cause them to no longer be influenced by the evil one, if you will, and give them a hope because they have seen the light of Christ. And that light comes, gives us an opportunity to be salt, which can be painful. Okay, it can be most times undesirable, and for, you know, our culture, probably excessively unnecessary. But given in the right dose, in the right way, and under the proper circumstances, then it can bring healing. It can bring a flavor to things that never had one. It says our tongue, you know, the words we say should be seasoned, should be full of grace, and just seasoned with salt. Just a little salt on it, but full of the grace and mercy of God. And so even being salt, we need to know how our salt is to be used, how it's to be applied, how it's to be just like a weapon. You know, how do you use it? What are the proper instructions for even the salt that we have? And one of the things that was shared at the conference was, as it relates to the light, is that we have a light. He's given us a light, but he's also enlarged our territory. So we go more places, we do more things. And when you get a light and you put it in a room, it lights the room. But if that room is expanded, that light has to grow brighter in order to reach the boundaries of the room and to shine on all of the cracks and crevices and corners. And so we often take the light we have and we do not allow it to grow brighter through the oil of the Holy Spirit coming forth from us, brightening our light so that it lights more clearly the areas that we have been given an influence in. And we can sit on a hill, and that hill has to have a pretty power, or that light that's on that hill has to be pretty powerful for it to shine, you know, over the area around the hill. And it has to be maintained. That light can flicker. That light can need, as it was in the Holy of Holies, it needed to be, the wick needed to be trimmed so that the light that came through from the fire as it hit, the oil would shine and produce illumination without producing smoke and pollution. And so all of those things is to be light. There is a whole set of instructions as it relates to the understanding and revelation of us being lights and the kind of light and how bright the light is and where the light is placed and how the light is used. And it doesn't help if we are light and we close our eyes and then we can't see. Well, we're to be lighting, which is why the author shared how you have to go outside your comfort zone. You got to go further sometimes just so that that light can go further. You have to go to places that it wasn't, that you're not used to being in, but that place needs the light that you have to be there. So if you're not there, then that darkness will continue to permeate the rest of that which is around them, which often gets to the place where it is infecting where we are. And if our light is a weak one, it has not been fueled properly with the Holy Spirit embracing his ministries and obeying him and getting to know him and obeying him, then our light is going to be a flickering light. And a flickering light actually gives you a very distorted view of what you're lighting up. You ever seen a light? It's almost like a strobe light that just kind of bling, 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 bling. And you never see a really clear picture of what's around you. And so that's what happens when our light is not properly, my bird is thinking I'm talking to him, so he's trying to out-talk me here. But that light and that hope that should come from the light and the salt should be the hope of Christ, not what you hope for a situation to look like or how you hope that it should be or your thoughts of how a person should act or what they should say, but our hope is Christ. And he says the eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened, enlightened, that light, an enlightened hope, so we will understand the hope of our calling. And that hope is Christ and honoring him, a heart that seeks to honor God. And that's where he is perfecting us. That's where we are going in him. And as a church, we will return to our first love because he's awakening us. Awake to where you are. You've walked almost like dead men in the activities of God, in the activities of the church, the function, in the religious aspect of the church. But he's saying you come up hither, now you're in the relational aspect of the body of Christ, the church, how you are related to the head, who is Jesus Christ. And so we're shifting, as they said we were shifting this year, but we are shifting a focus and making a priority the life of Christ, and that life and that life flowing from us to the world around us, not bound by our preferences or our understanding or, you know, our plan or what we think is our knowledge, but that which comes from the Holy Spirit. So, well, we're dialoguing. We're dialoguing this morning. So where are you as relates to, you know, understanding or being awakened or not being awakened, not understand why are we doing any of this, but to rediscover the will of God for our life, rediscovering it and rediscovering and then reintroducing into our own soul the truth that Christ released on the mountain. So, insight. This is opportunity.
you have not yielded your flesh to. And so, but it puts you stuck in a crisis of belief because you were receptive or you rejected or whatever. You did not stay in tune with the truth. You stopped growing. You got comfortable. You became complacent. You became weary of what you're doing, whatever your list is. But truth kept growing. Truth kept going. And now you're behind it, and you need the truth for the step. And the truth is a light. And so you need the light for the step that you're on. And so you feel like you're stumbling in darkness. It's your light. You don't understand why your light doesn't illuminate the place that you're at. And it's because your truth is too big.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Amen. Amen.
Can she break that down? She said that if your light doesn't illuminate the step where you're at, your truth is too big. Is it?
No, your truth is too dim.
Dim. Okay.
Dim.
Too dim about that particular precept or whatever in that particular situation.
Yes.
Meaning the truth of the light of God that we have
has not
is.
Yeah, it has not grown, and it illuminated step one, but now you're on step 15, and that truth that you have on step one needed to be is progressive. It grew, but
okay,
you didn't
grow
with it.
Okay, I got you. To grow with the ascent up the steps, so to speak. That's a really crazy metaphor, but I think I understand where you're going.
Yes, yes, yes. So, and that's what we were sharing as it relates to your light, okay? That light has to be fueled daily by the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't add the same thing. He adds something new. He's got too much about God that's new and has to be new to us every day, and it is given to us so that that day's provision can be met. Just like the manna, what they fell yesterday was worms today. Don't try to eat it. And it's that same thing. You can't. It has to be renewed every day. It has to be maintained, and we have to grow with it. We're moving with it, but if we're not growing with it, then we will stumble. You know, and as she said, you would get to that step, and you don't understand, you know, why it's not a solid step. It's not firm. It's not under you. You don't get it. It's just like because truth is back there, and what between that truth and the step you are now, so much has been released that you did not embrace. And that's why we have to embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If he brings us correction, then get it. Do it. Otherwise, when you wake up, You find out you're at a deficit. You know, you be saying, well, what year is this? Yeah. You know, this was the year of the obedience of the this. And you were at the year of the obedience of the that, and that's where you stayed. But time didn't stop because you stopped.
Stay anchored.
What you say, Evangelist?
Stay anchored.
Stay anchored.
Yes. Yeah. You know, and you know what? Stay anchored. But this is something else you have to do. You need to know when to lift your anchor and go with the flow. Because if the flowing of the Spirit is moving, you know, now we're definitely anchored in him. But we also have to move when he moves. You know, so sometimes we stay anchored. We plant our feet and we refuse to go any further. You know, I'm good. No, I'm good. No, you good today, but you won't be tomorrow.
Keep flow. But don't.
Yes. Yes. Keep up. Absolutely. Absolutely. Keep embracing God's truth. And we have to. you know, go beyond our crisis. We can't get in a crisis of belief and decide, well, I'll just stay here and I'm going to keep believing the old way and I just new thing just ain't me. You know, and how many people they say, you know, don't take all of that. Yeah, it do. Where you got to go, it does. You don't see it, but then that's why you don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. You trust in God.
You know, Overseer, when I'm looking at this one, number 29, kind of doing this on my phone, so still, but we're talking about a seeking heart. What kind of caught my attention is underneath it says, it says to ask, seek, and knock, but then it says, God will grant nothing to the passive. That's what kind of caught my attention, kind of like when you just said the whole idea of being anchored. Sometimes we know, you know, because we're in the church, or, you know, I mean, we are the church, but, you know, literally being in the church, and you can get passive on what you know. And then the I guess all these 20s in here, but the wise heart, the cast the pearls before swine to me now, just because there seems to be so many things, so many ways to approach apologetics or not, but kind of knowing what, you know, what choosing your battles wisely, I put it that way.
Right.
You know, defending the faith, but not foolishly defending the faith. Because there's so many things out there, you know, like, do I really need to be arguing with somebody about QAnon, you know, QAnon even a thing, you know, there's sometimes you have to just say, okay, like, whatever, you take your beliefs and I take mine and we keep moving on.
Wow. Amen. And I think that's where we are. We're looking at the things that we really believe and what we are doing. And like, okay, now does this really make sense? You know, is this really in line with what he meant? I know somebody was saying at the conference how, you know, we know the Beatitudes, but when you break it up, just one part down like that, God doesn't bless a passive heart. It's like, oh, wait, well, whoa. Okay. But those are mysteries that are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit because of our desire for relationship with God. Because our yes to coming up hither. So it's like, okay, now we're going to go deeper. Just like when in the Old Testament, God gave Moses the law. Okay, do not kill, do not steal, do not fornicate. Then Christ said, well, let me get deeper with you because of the relationship that you now have, because it's more interpersonal now, because we're going to dwell inside of you. Okay, we're not going to lead you by a crowd. You know, we're going on the inside now. And so now, if you think that thought, it's a sin. You know, if you covet your nature's wife, then you may as well have had, you know, fornication. And it's like, wow, okay. You know, because I looked and thought, I'm, you know. But it becomes that, it's just that deep. You know, whereas most people are all, you know what, they ain't no harm in that, you know. Because we can't see it, but we don't walk by faith don't walk by sight, because God knows that thought is going to breed something else, and that something else is going to allow something else permission, and when you get through, then you're in sin, and you got a stronghold. So he has a stronghold on you, and he's freeing us from that. That's why he. In the 23rd Psalm, then he anoints my head with oil. He causes the Holy Spirit's truth to block all of the everything in my mind, so that it doesn't seep in. Because that's what happens with the herd of the sheep. They fill their heads. They put oil and ointment on their head, so the parasites couldn't get through to their flesh, and that's what he's doing here. You know, that's anointing our head with oil. That's the helmet of salvation. That's the oil on our thinking. That's the shed blood of Christ that covers our mind and does not allow chaos to come in and have a home. And so those are just things that he takes it so much further than he revealed it when we first believed. And so he said, now you take that passion that you had for me when you first believed, and you bring it into play now when I'm giving you these intimate things, and you will rock the world. Because your passion mixed with my passion and my truth will change lives. And that's what we're to do. And then we'll look around, and there's not only no crisis, the whole, I mean, we're not back to, what do they say, business as usual. Business doesn't exist anymore. Now we're living in a world that is about people and about service and about loving and helping one another. Amen. Thank you, Elder. Thank you, Apostle. Thank you, Evangelist. God bless you. I pray that you receive the announcements for the conference so that you can just click on that that link and you'll be right in the midst of the conference. Some powerful speakers. It's due to start in about less than an hour. And so I encourage you to come online. And especially for this first class, I think it's a very powerful subject that that you want to be able to dialogue and have conversation about and see what the voice of redemption is saying. What are they releasing in the body, in the culture, and in the community, in the church, in the culture, and in the community. Okay? Unconditional love and becoming salt, light, and hope. The trilogy of a Christian. Amen and amen. So enjoy the ministry, embrace the ministry, obey the ministry of Holy Spirit, for he has been given to us as a gift and as a guarantor. He is our help and our comfort, and he desires to bring us to perfection, to the standard of our dear God, our Father, Ancient of Days, the Sovereign Lord, the Sovereign Lord God Almighty. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next month, where we'll look at the Advent, and we'll start our book. And I think Elder Deborah has a calendar, right, that's going to be released, madam?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I think Tuesday. Is it Tuesday or Tuesday? Whenever the meeting is. Tuesday?
Oh, okay. Well, praise God. Okay, I don't know. But okay, whenever
yeah.
it is.
Yeah, the AEM
look forward to it.
Tuesday. Yes, ma'am.
Oh, okay. All right, then. Be blessed.
Right.
Be a blessing. And know what
Indeed.
Blessed means. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
See you at the conference.